to it. We're not going to read but one verse, and that'll be at the end of my introduction. For the last several months, the book of Esther has just been attracting my attention, and I've been reading it and studying it, and never have preached through it, but I feel the leading of the Lord to do so, and just have an introduction tonight that I want to give you so you'll understand some things about the book of Esther. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll introduce it to you. Our Father, tonight we love you. I do thank you, Lord, for these people. Lord, just hearing the testimonies and, Lord, looking around at the faces and just knowing some of the things, what little bit I know that they've gone through. Lord, you know all things. And, Lord, when you look down upon us, Lord, I know that your heart is toward us. I want to thank you, Lord, for this past year and loving on us at Murrillville Baptist the way that you have. Lord, you've been so wonderful to us, and Lord, you brought us through so much. And no, Lord, you're not going to be done with this thing till you get us all the way to glory. And Lord, I sure am thankful for that. I sure am glad to know that he that has begun a good work is going to finish it. And Lord, so thankful that you're the beginner, you're the finisher, you're the author, you're the ending. Lord, you're everything. And I praise your blessed name for being so good to Murrillville. As we begin this new year, Lord, may we truly, as a people, Lord, devote ourselves more to you than we ever have before. And Lord, may we see the Lord of glory more than we ever have before. Now, Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do through this study. Lord, how you've already helped my heart. Lord, just studying just for an introduction to this wonderful book, the book of Esther. Lord, you bless it to every heart tonight. We're thankful for what you'll do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It won't take me long to introduce the book of Esther to you. As I said, I've never preached all the way through the book of Esther. I've preached out of passages out of it. But taking the book and just going through it chapter by chapter, I've never done. And I'm excited about what the Lord's going to show all of us from the book of Esther. The book of Esther is one of only two books in the Word of God that are named after women. Yep, this one bears the name of a woman, and women have a predominant place in the Word of God. And when you compare the two books that are named after women, Esther and Ruth, you're going to see a lot of differences and a lot of similarities between the two books. It's amazing that when you look at the book of Ruth and the book of Esther, the book of Ruth is about a Gentile living among Jewish people. But the book of Esther is about a Jewish woman living among Gentiles. When you look at the two books that are named after women, Ruth is a narrative of a Gentile woman that marries a Jewish man. But the book of Esther is the narrative of a Jewish woman that marries a Gentile king. Ruth is a story of someone willfully leaving the place of God and reaping the consequences of it. But Esther is a story about someone captured by the enemy and led away from the place of God by the enemy. Ruth is about the simple life of a farmer, but Esther is about the complex life of a kingdom. When you look at the two, you'll see not just some differences, but you'll also look at some similarities. Both of these books, Ruth and Esther, both of them named after women, both of them have their faith rewarded by God. When you look at it, both of them experienced the providence of God in their lives. Both of them lived in different worlds, but the same God was present and at work in both of their lives. Both became very respected brides in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Ruth and Esther and how both of those books end, they were both married so that Jesus Christ could be birthed into this world. Then I want you to notice something. There's a main theme that runs through the book of Esther. And I listen to the testimonies. I listen to the songs that Brother Terry opened up with tonight. The first song that he opened up with had something in there about the hand of God. And In the book of Esther, the name of God is never, not one time, used or mentioned at all. God is nowhere in the book of Esther mentioned by name. But from chapter 1 to chapter 10, you see the hand of God working on every page and every verse. You see God at work and working and moving and manipulating things to where they work out for the good. And the main theme that runs through the book of Romans is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them, hallelujah, that are the called according to His glory to God. Aren't you thankful to be saved tonight? Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called. I mean, brethren, tonight, God is working for all of us in this room tonight. He is working in your life. He's working for your life. And God is working in a way that, and sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we cannot fathom God working through that. But God is at work in all of our lives. We know that all things work together for good. We know that God's got a purpose for every one of our lives. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 runs from the beginning to the end of the book of Esther. Even in the book of Esther, you're going to find this out. Even when others are determined to do us wrong, God is going to work on our behalf. God's got a way of turning things around, turning things upside down, turning them inside out. God can work over, He can work under, He can work around, and He can work through any situation that comes our way. You see, I believe sometimes that we as the children of God, we go through so much and we miss God working in it. And then we get to thinking, well, God is passive in my life. God is not working. But can I remind you tonight that God is not a lazy God. God is not a passive God, but our God is a God that is working all things together for our lives. Even when people are working against you, even when situations are working against your life, God is working things out on your behalf for the good of your life. The best illustration of this is found in the book of Esther, but I don't want to get into it tonight until we actually get into the study of it. But I want to remind you of the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph was the favored son. He was the one that was, he was of his old age, and he was the one that was favored above all the other brethren. And envy and jealousy and just that root of bitterness sprung up in his brother's life. And his brothers turned against Joseph. And you remember what the Bible said? It said that they sold Joseph. They sold him, and he eventually wound up into Egypt. He wound up in a pit, and then he wound up in a prison, but then he wound up in a palace. And there's one theme that runs through all of Joseph's life, from the pit to the palace, from the pit, the prison, and the palace. There's one phrase found in the life of Joseph that runs all the way through in this phrase. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Aren't you thankful tonight to know that God is with you? The presence of God, that's the only thing that's going to get any of us through these days in which we live. So Joseph, you know what Joseph said? Whenever everything was said and done, even though his brethren had turned against him, even though Potiphar's wife had turned against him and lied on him, and he wound up in a prison from a lie, a bold-faced lie, you know what Joseph said when he finally met face to face with his brethren? He said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. to save, as it is this day, much people alive. Now, there's a truth that we need to all understand, that God does work on our behalf. Our God does work for your good, for your behalf. He is working things out, but God is not just interested just in you. He's interested in everybody around you. And when God does something in any one of our lives, He's also considerate of everybody else that our situation is going to involve. Joseph said, I know this, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive this day. Joseph realized one thing, that God was not just working on his behalf or in his life, but God was working on the behalf of others. You see, sometimes we get in situations and we think that God has forgotten about us, or that individual has come against me and there's no way to get around this situation. This is so bad. But God is working to work things out on your behalf. And think about it. The individual that's doing you wrong, He's interested in them too. The individual, the situation that seems like it's come against your life, God is interested in them also. I have to have a monthly infusion because I don't have an immune system. And they came this past Thursday, and it was a new nurse, and she had never been to my house before. And she came in, and the way that they have to do that, the very first thing they do is they try to get an IV in you. And the nurse came at about 11 o'clock that morning, and she came over there and she started with the IV. They do that because they want to make sure that they hit the vein before they go in there and mix the medicine, because that medicine every month is about $20,000 just to help my immune system. And so the nurse came in there, and she told me who she was and everything. We sat down, got acquainted. Then she said, okay, let's see if we can get your vein. And she tried twice in this hand and didn't get it. Then she said, well, let's try. Well, let me see if I can get anything over here. So she hit over here twice and didn't get it. And I'll be honest with you, it was hurting. And I'll be honest with you, I was getting a little aggravated. But I was thinking to myself, I want to be a witness to this lady. This is the first time I'd ever met her. I wanted, more than anything, I wanted to ask her, are you saved? I mean, I'd prayed that morning. I said, God, please let me be a witness to somebody today. And so she said, well, let me look up here. And she started patting up here. And she hit this up here and did not get it. Five times, and I've got gauzes and wrappings all over me. I look like a zombie, you know, coming out of there. And I'm sitting there, and she said, look, she said, I don't want to try it again. I thought to myself, my God, lady, I don't want you to. I asked her, I said, can I ask you something? How long you been a nurse? I did. How long have you been at this thing? She said, 25 years. She said, I don't understand this. She said, I tell you what I do. She said, I'm going to come back tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to bring another nurse with me. And she said, I know her to be good at hitting veins. I said, glory to God. So they came back the next day. They came at 11 o'clock. At 6:30 that afternoon, they left. It takes that long to do that infusion. And she came at 11 o'clock, and the other nurse came, and they had to get my vein right here. And I don't know if you've ever had an IV in there. All that thing hurt. And they finally got that vein. I mean, first try that morning, Friday morning, they got that vein. I said, glory to God. And then they went in there and started mixing all that medicine together. Then they start. And then you're not going to believe what happened. They got the vein, and I go into the kitchen because I'm getting hungry by then. It's almost 12 o'clock by then. I go into the kitchen and I'm starting to rumble around there with some food or something, you know. And so the nurse comes to, we got this pass-through window in our kitchen into the den. And she's standing on one side and I'm standing there at the sink and I'm doing some things. And she said, didn't you say you were from Waycross? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, how did you get in Gainesville, Georgia? I said, I'm so glad you asked. And I was able to tell her my story. I love telling the story of what God has done in my... If you ever get over that story, you'll lose it along the way somewhere. If you ever get over the story of what God has done in your life, the day that He saved you and what He did, that it was a miracle that day. It was God moving on your behalf that day that you got saved. It wasn't that you were somebody spectacular. You was on your way to hell. You were a sinner deserving to go to hell. But God in mercy reached down to where you were and pulled you up and saved your soul. I got the time for the next 30 minutes. I had a captivated audience. She couldn't go nowhere.
Yeah.
Amen. And I got to tell her my story. Now, I could have blown it. I could have gotten mad. I could have ripped her and told her off that Thursday when she hit me 5 times. I felt like it. I wanted to. But I realized this, that God was interested not just in me, but He was interested in her. And I got to pinpoint her about her salvation. I got to pinpoint her about her soul. Brethren, I'm here to tell you tonight that we need to learn a truth from the book of Esther. And we're going to learn it, that God's not just interested in us. It's not just our world. Everything's not orbiting around us. Even though God's working on our life, He's interested in everybody that's involved with our lives. And that's what the book of Esther is all about. His providential working always includes the benefit of others. The providence of God is so interwoven in the book of Esther that even though God is never mentioned by name, His hand, His heart, and His help is manifested in every chapter of the book of Esther. What God can do in the gleaning fields of Ruth, He can also do in the drunken feast of a Gentile king. Doesn't matter what's going on, God is still God. Doesn't matter how bad it might get, God is still God. Doesn't matter how complex the situation may be in our life, God is still God, and God is still going to manifest Himself through it all. What we've got to do is learn to look for Him. And that's what the book of Esther teaches us. The word king in the book of Esther is used over 100 times. But the name of God's never there. And I believe it to be this. We're going to see that in the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus was a heathen king. He was the king over a kingdom that wanted nothing to do with God. They didn't want God in the rulings of their affairs. They didn't want God to be any part of their kingdom. Kind of reminds me of where we're at today. They did not want God anywhere around. But God had some little children of His down there in that kingdom. And because of those... Because of those handful of children that He had in that kingdom, God, His eye was ever watching over the affairs of that kingdom. Brethren, isn't it a comfort to know, even though our government, they're crazy, they're greedy, they're sinful, they don't want anything to do with God, they do not want God involved in their affairs whatsoever. Isn't it good to know that when they don't want God, God wants us. He's concerned about all of our lives. There's 10 chapters in the book of Esther. Many truths we're going to discover as we look through the book of Esther. But I want to end with this tonight. Why is the book of Esther found in our Bible? What's the purpose? What's the reason for the book of Esther? I want to say, number one, is to show us God's unseen work in our lives. Even though the name of God's not mentioned, He is always working. He is always present. He's always active. He is not hiding from us. He is just hidden from us. There's a big difference. God is the invisible God. You know, every time a tragedy happens in the land of America, the first question you'll have asked you, where was God? I can tell you where He's at. He's here. He's right here. And God is working. Even though Obama is on the throne of this kingdom, even though a bunch of greedy politicians are running and think they're at the controls of this kingdom, there's a higher king by the name of Jesus that is in control of it all. He sets one up, He pulls one down, and it is going to go the way God wants it to go. And even though you can't see Him, He's working. Even though you can't see Him, He's in your life. Even though you cannot visibly see God. Have you ever thought about this? We try to get people, we witness to people, we try to get them to believe in somebody they'll never see until the rapture. We try to get them to believe in somebody that they can't feel, that they can't touch. But brethren, by faith, Brother Terry had us to sing it tonight. Living by faith. That proves to us that God is real. You can't live by your feelings. They'll deceive you. You cannot live by your flesh. It'll deceive you. But faith will always point you to Jesus Christ. Faith will always show you God's at work in my situation. Why the book of Esther? To teach us about the invisible God. I want you to listen to these verses. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus Christ, said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 27, and listen to this about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now listen, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Brethren, the only way we're going to make it through this is to see the invisible God by faith. The only way we're going to see ourselves through these times, these days ahead of us, is by seeing God work in our individual lives. And brethren, I promise you this. I want to reassure every one of you. There's some of you sitting in here tonight. You walked in here. You've not seen God. You've not really thought God was really working on your behalf. I mean, everything seems like it's just upside down on the outside of your life. But may I reassure you tonight that our God is a God that is at work. He is at work in your life. He's at work in this church. He's at work in every one of our lives. No matter what you're going through, God is there. And one of the reasons for the book of Esther is to teach us that we can trust the unseen hand of our God. Another reason for the book of Esther, from the Jewish perspective, is to show us the reason for the Feast of Purim. In Leviticus 23, God gives the Jews 7 feasts that they're to observe every year. Every year they're to observe these 7 feasts, and the very first one that they're to observe is called the Feast of Passover. But the Feast of Purim is outside of those 7. You see, the reason that the Jews, even to this day, observe the Feast of Purim is because of the book of Esther. Without the book of Esther, we wouldn't know why Purim was ever instituted and called a feast. And in the book of Esther, we learn that God miraculously delivers them from the scrutiny and from the underhandedness of an evil man by the name of Haman. And God miraculously delivers them from their bondage. Brethren, all because we celebrate salvation, we can celebrate other deliverances in our life. That is what the Jews do every year. They celebrate Passover, but at the same time, they also celebrate Purim because they had been delivered out of Egypt. God brought more and more and more deliverance in their lives. May I remind you tonight that God did not finish with us the day He got we got saved. He is still in the delivering business. God has got more for you. He's got more and more and more. There's no limits to our God tonight. God is still in the delivering business on all of our behalves. It's to explain that Jewish feast of Purim. There's more deliverance to come. But number three, to show us, now listen to me, the reason for the book of Esther is to show us the importance of total surrender of our lives to God. How God can use one individual totally surrendered to Him. And God uses two books in our Bible, two books about women, to show us what it means to totally surrender to God. Now that's a slap in us men's face, that God would have to use women to show us. You know what Ruth said? She said, "Whether thou goest, I'll go, and your God will be my God." She was totally surrendered to the will of God in her life. You know what Esther said? She said, "If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do this thing for God." And brethren, we need to learn the important truth in all of our lives. God wants total surrender from us all. Not just from the preacher. Not just the deacons. He wants total surrender from every child of God. What God could do with the life that is totally surrendered to Him. We're beginning a new year, and that flipping of the calendar is always kind of a reminder that we can start something new. We just finished 2012, but we're beginning 2013. And brethren, this would be a good year for every one of us at Murrayville Baptist Church to consider totally surrendering to God Almighty. Did He save you? He didn't just save you just to save you. He saved you because He's wanting to use your life. And God can use anybody that's willing to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here I am. I'm raising my hand. Lord, I don't know what you got in store, but Lord, here's my hand. I raise my hand." You know, sometimes we give an invitation. The preacher says, "If you're lost, would you just mind slipping up your hands with every head bowed and every eye closed?" Or if you have a need and you've been withdrawn from God and you want to get a little closer to God, would you just slip up your hand? But brethren, how many times God gives us an invitation, every child of God, and He says, "Would you mind surrendering your life to me? Would you be the one to lift your hand and say, 'Lord, you can count on me this year. Lord, you can count on me. You can use my life. Lord, whatever you want out of me, God, here I am. Take me.'" You know, we're told to be crucified with Christ. Crucified man, his arms are outstretched, they're crucified to the cross, and you're not in control any longer. You're crucified with Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us to be saved? And if He can die for us, can't we live for Him? Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what it done for Christ will last. And how the book of Esther teaches us the importance of total surrender from every child of God. He didn't save you just to make you happy. He saved you to use your life. Think back to 2012. What did you do for Christ? There's some of us in this room that have been saved for years, and you've never, not one time as of to this very day, not one time have you led anybody to the Lord. Not one time have you given your life to be a witness for the Lord. Why not this year? I think that's one of the reasons that God is leading us into studying the book of Esther, is to teach us total surrender. Then I want to say this. Another reason that God has got the book of Esther in the canon of Scripture is to teach us that opportunity is always there if we'll seize it. Esther did not even know that God was at work. She just knew she needed to do right. And she did right, and God used that opportunity in her life to save the nation of Israel. They were going to be extinct, but God used her life to save the nation of Israel. And brethren, God wants to use your life. I'm not talking, look up here at me tonight. I'm not talking about God's wanting to use me. I'm talking about God's wanting to use you. 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 He's wanting to use your life. I want you to look at the main passage of Scripture of Esther. I told you that we would look at only one verse of Scripture tonight. I want you to look at this. And to me, this just sums up the entire book of Esther and the way God was looking down at the people and the way God was wanting to bring deliverance. In Esther chapter number 4, you'll understand it more whenever we get into the study of it, but I want you to look in verse number 14, just one verse of Scripture. Mordecai is talking to Esther and he's trying to reason with her about doing something for God. And he does it in this way. He said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." In other words, Esther, if you don't let God do it through you, God's going to turn around and use somebody else. God will find somebody to use. Esther, why don't you let it be you? And then he goes on to say this, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom," here it is, "for such a time as this." Esther, God saved you for a reason. He wasn't talking about God, but this is the way it wound up. Esther, God saved you for a reason. And who can tell if it wasn't for just such a time as this? Here we are, we're living in some of the most perilous times that the church or this world has ever seen. And it's not going to get any better. And who could tell whether you're the one that God has put his finger on and said, "I want to use your life for such a time as this." I'm looking at it like this. God, I want you to use my life in 2013 for this time. But I'm going a little bit further with it tonight. I'm saying, God, I want you to use Murrayville Baptist Church in 2013 for such a time as this. I'll tell you what let's do tonight. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to live in the gap. Good, acceptable, perfect. We need to learn to live in the gap theory of God's life. I'm going to ask Julie to come forward and play us something on the piano tonight. Brethren, I know we've been to the altar and we came and we're praying for this need and that need. But I wonder how many would join me tonight and say, "God, use me.